Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the blood of Christ that's able to cleanse us from every sin. We're thankful for the opportunity to open the Word of God and to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. May it be that we rejoice in knowing Him as a personal Savior. And Lord, if we're not able to do that, that we would find Him as Savior even today. We thank You for Your blessing, and we pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring you back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, as we have read from verses 41 to 50, so then we will pick up and continue in our study that we have been pursuing here. There have been many great principles that have been set forth in this passage of Scripture. For example, in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And certainly that's a great principle. In verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Those are verses worthy of memorization. Those are verses that speak great truth. And when we talk about the importance of being freed, we were talking last Sunday about slavery to sin, the worst kind of slavery that is possible. But in those things, though, for the Lord Jesus to be the great liberator, if you will, is a marvelous truth, and we take encouragement in that. As I pick up on verse 41, and as we have read here this morning, we see that there is still that contention that goes on between the Jews and the Lord Jesus. It's unfortunate, but it is also a matter of family relationship, though, that is opened up in these verses that I want to deal with in part here this morning. And then actually this evening, I want to address the subject of what it means to speak about God as our Heavenly Father, because that is something that is probably one of the most abused expressions in our time. And for people who don't know Christ, it becomes a substitute for salvation. But I'll not touch on that. I'll leave that be for this evening. But the false claims that are here by these leaders, though, they claim that the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, speaking of Jewish people here, is the one God that they believe in. But the Lord Jesus deals with that very clearly. When you come to verse 41 here, and Jesus says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." He was not talking about Moses, and he was not talking about God. As you read on further, you'll understand that what he was really dealing with there was that they were really doing the things of Satan, who was their father. When you read on in this, when Jesus says those things, they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." They state the claim very bluntly, if you will. But will you notice how they deny his connection? And it's kind of a curious thing when you read that verse, because they're speaking about the Lord Jesus as if he was born of fornication. In other words, they are, first of all, admitting that Joseph was not Jesus' father. And that's true, all right? At least not in terms of paternity. There was that family relationship that was there since his birth, but even so. And it's interesting how, you know, it's kind of like the stop clock that can tell the right time once or twice a day, but the rest of the time it is off. And the thing is, they were using this because they wanted to charge him in such a way that would belittle him and would deny him any kind of deity. Of course, that's always part and parcel of it. But they had claimed Abraham as their father before, but that was only true in a physical sense back in verses 39 and 40. Their spiritual father was and would continue to be Satan for one particular reason, because they were apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There is a principle that you want to be very clear about, and it is very simply this. You can't believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ at the same time. That is, you need to believe in both. Let me be perfectly clear about it. For these, they denied Jesus Christ. Well, then they had actually denied God the Father, but they didn't recognize that. There was a presumption that was made on their part. The problem is that if God is not our Father, then Satan is. And people need to come to grips with that fact. Now, let me make sure I put my principle together here so that there's no question or mistake. We have a relationship with God the Father because we're believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What Jesus Christ did for us, one of the things that he did for us, there are many, But one of the things that he did for us when we put our faith and trust in him is he took us out of the family of Satan and he brought us legitimately into the family of God. And that's the only way that that is possible. So there's no room for that presumption whatsoever. For the Jews here then, their spiritual father was Satan. Nothing had changed from their sinful nature they inherited from Adam. The spiritual fatherhood of Satan for unbelievers is true for everyone who knows not Christ as a personal Savior. And let's be clear what the implications about that are. We are therefore under Satan's control and authority as sinners. Doesn't matter whether we recognize that fact or not. It is true and is very clearly stated by the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 8. Because when we read these things, he has already spoken about that they had tried to kill him back in verse 40. And he says that wasn't something that Abraham did or wanted whatsoever. They were doing the deeds, though, of their father Satan, if you will. And the thing is, the Lord Jesus then goes on in verse 42 to challenge them. And here's the premise that he sets. If God were your father, okay, notice that premise that is started there when you read verse 42. If indeed that were true, then here's the logical outcome. Ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, that's a profound declaration, most certainly, but it is a fact. But the thing is, if you deny Jesus Christ as being sent by God the Father, God isn't your spiritual father. And what these people needed to do was to realize they were making a claim. You know, a lot of people kind of speak about that, you know, and as far as they're concerned, you know, they talk about God, but they don't know the God of the Bible. I'm not sure exactly to whom or what they are referring when they use the term God. I think sometimes it's something that people have put together out of their own imaginations. But I think about also what the Lord, what John says in back first in 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John 4, verse 15, where it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Let me read it again. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Notice it's both or neither. And that's a very serious matter then, because then that says that the unbeliever has no claim on God whatsoever. And folks, if there were any doubt about them still being lost and under the judgment of that very same God rather than salvation, it is that fact that they need to understand that there is a relationship that is there between the two of God the Father and God the Son. And if indeed we come to the place where, you know, well, unbelievers may acknowledge that God exists and they may even talk about him as the Creator, but even that comes short of God's plan of salvation, because God's plan of salvation is only through Jesus Christ, his Son, who was the once for all ultimate sacrifice for sin on the cross some 2,000 years ago. You know, I think sometimes people think they kind of pick and choose, you know, whatever seems to suit them or whatever. We already saw back in the third chapter of John, in verse 36, that concluding verse that makes it very plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But then it doesn't end there. It goes on with the last phrase. But the wrath of God abideth on him. We've already seen the principle, haven't we, back there in John chapter 3, verse 36. And here we see it in the dialogue that goes on between the Lord Jesus and these who were religious people. They were religious leaders. And as Jesus says, if God were your Father, in verse 42, ye would love me. I'm sure they must have taken offense at that, because it was the last thing that they cared was in any expression of love for Jesus Christ. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And that's been evident all the way through. And because of that rejection of Jesus Christ, then you notice then also, they did not understand then his words in verse 43. But then in verse 44, there's probably the plainest statement that is made altogether. Because when you read verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." They mocked Jesus' birth back here in 41. They denied the paternity of the Holy Spirit, as is revealed in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. They rejected him, and rejecting him, they rejected God the Father. Their hatred for Christ was something was a fulfillment even of their Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah 53 in verse 3, where Isaiah writes, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And folks, this is portrayed for us very plainly here in the scripture passage that we are looking at even here this morning. What a shame to not be able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as one sent by God the Father from heaven to earth to complete the plan of salvation. How many times have you talked to somebody as I have, and, "Well, I believe in God, but don't have any time for Jesus Christ any more than these do here"? You know, the Bible has one of the sharpest comments on that. You read it in James, the second chapter. And in James chapter 2, and as you read verse 19 there, and we read, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well." Okay, you know, that's a good place, not to end, but it's a good place to begin. And it's one God, will you notice, please, not a plurality. It's a statement of fact, if you will, but I go on, though, with that. But we read there further in James chapter 2, verse 19, "The devils also believe and tremble." That's the end of James chapter 2, verse 19. Now, let's bring that back to what we're talking about here. You have those who are religious people who profess belief in God the Father, but absolutely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that sufficient? Does that gain us any merit before God? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "If all that I have is a belief that there is a God," or if I have a belief of, "Yes, I believe that there is a God, and I'm willing to concede that, yes, He is also the creator of all things." Is that sufficient? Demons believe that there's a God. They know there's a God. You know, for those who are the fallen angels of Satan, there's no question as far as they are concerned whatsoever whether or not God exists. That's not even up for debate when you read James 2:19. But the thing is, there's also the fact that they understand the judgment that is going to come, and they realize that they are doomed. And so, as James puts it there, and they tremble. They are fearful, because they recognize that there's a day that is coming of judgment, and it is absolute and certain it will fall upon them. We understand their condemnation, but here is the issue for us here today, though. If we're here and all we do is we just believe that there's a God, and maybe you're willing to concede and say, "Yeah, he created everything," because we don't really have any other good explanation of how it all got here. Hear me. Then how is it that you can believe in one who can create all things, and yet you can't believe in the Son whom He sent, who could bring about a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he is what? A new creature, a new creation. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." Folks, I'll tell you, the act of creation doesn't get any better. You know, when creation took place, it was out of nothing. And that was just an extraordinary miracle that we can't even fathom today with all of our scientific wisdom and all that we have learned up until the 21st century. We still can't comprehend and explain it, any, all of it whatsoever. But hear me. Jesus Christ came to bring forth new creation. And it is no less of a miracle to take something that was in existence, that was broken, that was sinful, that was deserving of all the judgment of God that he could bring upon it, and he could make it such as a new creation because of what he did on the cross. My point is, how terrible is it that we just go so far to acknowledge God, and we can acknowledge the greatness, we can acknowledge his marvelous work of ex nihilo creation out of nothing. But how about in Jesus? Why then reject Jesus Christ, who can make new creation, new creatures, out of those who come and profess their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross? Is that anything less? And yet to believe in the one and to reject the other, and somehow people somehow find a way to somehow balance that, that it is just totally mindless, makes absolutely no sense in the light of what we see in the Scriptures. Yet that's what we have before us here in John 8, don't we? People who refuse to see, people who refuse to understand, people who persistently reject. I quoted Isaiah 53, verse 3. I would like to think that the people that Jesus is dealing with here perhaps had some passing acquaintance with that, and yet could not connect the dots of what Christ was going to come and do. You see, if they had taken the words of Jesus to heart, then they would love him for the reason for which he came to this earth, specifically fulfilling, yea, completing the Father's plan of salvation with his own sacrifice on the cross. What a shame to come to such a place. If we want to be in right relationship with God, we need to trust in Christ as our Savior. Otherwise, it's just academic, isn't it? It's not really as functional as it needs to be. But you see, like these here who refused, we need to be careful we are not in the same position of accepting the existence of God and yet rejecting Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I think it's appropriate to read this verse of Scripture at this point. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Next phrase, note it well. "That he might bring us to God." Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and it says that he might bring us to God, does that then also imply, if not say, that there is only one way to really be in right relationship with God, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that means anything less, anything other than that falls short of reconciling us to God? See, for the people who profess belief in God, they're still sinners. As long as I am in my sin, I am alienated from God. I don't have a relationship with him. I have no right to call upon him as my heavenly Father. The only way we get in right relationship with God is to trust in Christ and to know that his shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Later on in 2 Corinthians 5, this case, verse 21. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. I have no solution for my sins, and I have no righteousness apart from believing in Jesus Christ. How can I possibly have any kind of real relationship with God the Father? I come back to my text that is here. Jesus charges them with not understanding what he says in verse 43. They may be hearing the words, but it's not registering. It's not really relating to them. And you know what the problem is? Because Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I think you're looking at an illustration of that principle in the scripture that is right here. But Jesus goes on, he says, you're of your father, the devil. Unbelievers have a relationship with Satan. When Jesus says to these people who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ, that you're of your father, the devil, that is, you have a relationship, a family tie, if you will, with Satan. Whether you recognize it or not, it doesn't change the reality of it. Because when you read on further, in the lust of your father, ye will do. Read the words. That doesn't say, you know, well, Satan tempts us. And while that is true, unbelievers do not have a real defense against that. And the lusts of your father, and Jesus says, ye will do. And he's adding some definition there. He's adding some certainty, some clarity that is there. Understand what it means to be under the control of Satan. You and I see that every day. We could just walk out of the door of the church here and we'll see it. Whether people who are under the control of Satan recognize it or not doesn't change whether it's true or not. God's word says it's true. But in those things, though, what a horrible thought to think that I'm at the other end of the strings being pulled by Satan. I would like to think that some, you know, if people really got a hold of that thought, they say, boy, I really need to get saved. I need to get off of this. For these here, they rejected the person of Jesus Christ. They closed their mind to his words. I mentioned the verse, but I'll give you the reference, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, that is the physical presentation, representation of God, should shine unto them. Being religious doesn't change the relationship with Satan. The change only comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. See, when I read verse 44 here of John chapter 8, and Jesus says, in the lust of your father ye will do, that there's a question in that phrase. And the question is, who is in control of me? Well, Pastor, I'm in control of myself. I do what I like. I do what I please. I do what I think is right. I don't do what I think is wrong. I'm self-controlled. Nobody controls me. May I challenge that for a moment? Let me take something relatively mundane, okay? I'll start with a question. And you don't have to raise your hand, but I guarantee you that everybody would raise their hand if I ask you to answer to the question. Has anybody seen a commercial? Do you know what a commercial is? I seriously doubt that there's anybody here who would say, Pastor, I don't know what a commercial is. Advertisement? Now, here's the follow-up question. Did you see something in a commercial or advertisement? You said, oh, that looks really... Next time I go to the supermarket, I'm going to get one of those. Do you know the millions and the billions of dollars that are spent in advertising? The commercials, you know, that are on the Super Bowl. That's the top of the chart when it comes to how much commercials cost. I think the last figure I saw, was it 5 million or was it 15 million? Now, it's been a while since the last Super Bowl. For 30 seconds, not a minute, 30-second commercial. Okay? Now, tell me, do you not think that the people who spent, let's call it, you know, the 15 million, okay? Do you really seriously think that the people who spent 15 million said, we don't expect anybody to buy our product? See, we are not as independent as we may presume to be, are we? And there are things that shape our thinking. They shape our thinking when we go to the store. They even shape our thinking when we go to the polls to vote. They shape our thinking and how we see ourselves in the world around us. You're not your own, folks. You're under the influence. Whether you recognize it or not, doesn't change the fact. Because there are literally billions and billions of dollars that are spent under the absolute conviction that they can move you away from product A to buy product B, which is the one they're selling. Let me come back. Unbelievers have been sold a bill of goods since the dawn of creation. Going all the way back to Genesis, and when the serpent speaks to Eve and says, yea, hath God said? And it's been going on ever since. All we're doing here is we're just making the point where the ultimate threat really comes from. It comes from Satan. And folks, let me just add very quickly, and it's not just a matter for the unbeliever who you're of your father the devil and the lust of your father ye will do that we read here in John 8:44. But you and I as believers need to also be cautious because we still have old natures. And the old natures still have that respondent cord. No, and Satan plays that key, you know, and it brings a response that we have to be very careful about. Who's in control is an important question. These who are here, they're no less a liar than Satan himself to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny his deity, to belittle his miracles performed repeatedly in public in different times and places, and also to deny his virgin birth, which actually they left-handedly kind of actually endorsed here when you go back there to, you know, the verse where they question his paternity, verse 41. And they were also eligible as murderers because they wanted to kill Jesus. Remember, Cain killed Abel. It goes all the way back to there if we're going to talk about murder. And by the way, why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain wanted to worship God on his terms. Abel came in obedience by bringing a blood sacrifice of a lamb. You go back there and you read the story as I went back just to rehearse it in my own mind this week. And it says God had respect under the sacrifice of Abel, but not under the sacrifice of Cain. You talk about willful worship. It goes all the way back there. You see, if we're going to be in right relationship with God, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Is it not a picture when you look at Abel's sacrifice of the lamb to look ahead to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Of the shedding of blood that was necessary back then. Cain came, brought all the best fruits and vegetables he had grown on his farm. I mean, they were probably his prize. They would have won a prize if there was any kind of competition. It wasn't the quality of what he brought. It was the matter of obedience. And the consistency with a picture that says we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But here we come all the way up to the time of Jesus' earthly ministry here. And there's still those who are convinced that they can be saved by their works, that they can have a right relationship with God when indeed they have a relationship with Satan. That's not God. Though they may profess otherwise. And they close their mind to the words of the Lord Jesus as if he were the liar when in fact they were as well. They rejected his words. What that did is that proved that they were not of God. Jesus makes that point even here. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, verse 43. That leads into then, ye are of your father the devil, in verse 44. They excused their rejection of him. They projected their failure upon him. When you go all the way down to verse 48, then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil or a demon? They weren't content to challenge his paternity. They weren't content to challenge his deity. They want to bring it all the way down here. And now, you know, what's the worst thing a Jewish person can say against somebody? I was talking about this in the men's class this morning. Call him a Samaritan. If you were Jewish and you were at point A and point B where you were headed, had Samaria in between point A and point B, you went around Samaria in the first century. There was, without any exaggeration, a hatred of the Samaritans by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They were Jewish people who had intermarried with Gentiles. And as a result of that, then they became outcasts. They were people that you wouldn't have anything to do with whatsoever. I was using in the men's class, going back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Kind of an interesting contrast to what we're seeing here. They called Jesus a Samaritan, outcast, unfit for their company, unacceptable. Not only unacceptable in deity, unacceptable as a person. They accused him of being under the control of Satan. When the fact of the matter is, as Jesus stated back in verse 44, they were the ones. We have a term for that. It's called projection. It's extremely commonplace right now in politics, and I won't pursue that. I'll just say it. You accuse the other person of something of which you are actually guilty. Okay? It's called projection. You put on somebody else your faults, your weaknesses, your failures. And that's exactly what happens here. And Jesus answers very clearly in verse 49, I have not a devil or a demon, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Now, if you want to talk about strength of charge versus strength of charge, what Jesus answered is very strong. He makes it very clear. when he says, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father. God the Father. But they dishonored him. People who claim to believe in God but deny Jesus Christ fall into exactly the same place here. And the same thing is true about them. They don't really know God the Father. And by their rejection of Jesus Christ, they dishonor him who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. They didn't just diminish it. They did not just, we'll give you some, but not all. Zero. In their rejection of him. They couldn't charge him with any sin. That was a question back in verse 46. Which of you convinceth me? They couldn't do it. Because he was sinless. He was guilty of none. They had the name calling that was there as well. And the Lord Jesus, as he goes further in verse 50, he says, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And folks, that's no less true today than it was back then. You see, my Bible teaches me that ultimately all judgment is going to be given from the Father to the Son to execute. And it comes down to this very simple conclusion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ in one of two ways, and only one of two ways. Either he is my Savior, or he will be my judge. And there's no other alternative to those two. Every one of us here this morning, we could look in our own hearts and say, Pastor, I'm so glad he's my Savior. Or we could say, you know what? I can't say he's my Savior. And I tremble at the thought of thinking him being my judge. And the solution to the problem is to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, in the same way, there's only one of two choices there. There is a time when people will have to own Jesus Christ, but it will be too late. Back in Philippians, the second chapter, and with this, I need to close. But in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming from heaven to earth for the ultimate purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. The humility that he endured just in coming from heaven to earth, let alone to go through the rejection such as we're reading here in John chapter 8, and then ultimately to go to the cross. But I read from Philippians chapter 2, let me start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is equal with God, is the point, and I want to make sure you don't miss that along the way. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that we already hopefully know. That was the provision of salvation. That was a provision of salvation to everyone, you know, who would ask him to be their personal Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's that matter of calling upon him. But I read on further, though. And here's the alternative, if you will. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I submit to you here this morning, everyone here will do exactly what it says in verses 10 and 12. Lost people under the judgment of God. You want to talk about having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Here's the alternative to trusting in Him as your personal Savior. The day will come. You will bow. You will confess. You will do exactly what it says here. Whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. And I just simply say to you here this morning, then why in the world would you want to wait till a time when you're under God's condemnation, under the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be brought, to be compelled to that place, and yet refuse to do it voluntarily now? How can that possibly make sense? Other than the stubborn willfulness of sinful man, just like we see here in John chapter 8. Oh, but Pastor, they were religious. Yeah. Religious and still lost. You and I are surrounded by a community of people who are convinced that being religious is all that they need. But based on what we've studied here this morning, they have no relationship with God the Father because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So they remain under the judgment of God. What a tragedy. Now we could gloat and say, thank God, I know Christ is my Savior. And I would say, yeah, that's good. But folks, then also, can we not show some compassion on those people who don't get it, who need yet to be saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. Oh Lord, help us not to dishonor Jesus Christ as these religious people did long ago in denying who and what He has always been and is today. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, your word is clear. Lord, I pray that we might be thankful here this morning to know Him whom to know is life eternal. But Lord, also, may we realize that there is that time to truly own Him fully and completely for everything that He is, especially the only Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment. My friend, you're here, and maybe for the first time you realized you're under the judgment of God. Salvation isn't universal. It's personal. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you about the need to trust in Christ today, would you permit me to pray for you? Simply raise a hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior right now, here today. Heavenly Father, we can be thankful for each one who knows Christ. And Lord, help us to realize that we have people who surround us each and every day who don't know what they don't know. And Lord, you placed us in their lives. You put us in a place where we've crossed paths. And Lord, I pray that as believers, help us to be a witness for Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.